Okay, well, it's good to be here. I know some of you. Hi, Carmen. well, we're just going to visit, so that's why I'm relaxed the way I'm... But I see that that's a trend here. That's good. I was saying, Pastor Dave, that the last time I was in this church was... I was 17 years old with Pastor Brian Land, so it was, I think, 89. But it was a different location. I think it was Brian Hills, I think. So... It's been a long time. Yes. Okay, so I won't be very long, but just have this thought in my heart and mind for quite some time, just trying to understand this verse, because it's Micah 6:8. But before, maybe we could pray. Lord, we ask you to bless our time together and give us an understanding of this passage, that we would understand with your heart, and in the framework of grace and finished work also. And we thank you, and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So if you hear a slight French accent, it is because I'm French. It's not you. There's no problem with the sound system. It's just everything's okay. So my wife and I we've been living in Baltimore for almost 2 years, and now we are working with the church there. And it's really a privilege to be there. And then, as I said, I've been in the church for a long time. And when Pastor Brian was missionary in France before he went to Hungary, he was a youth pastor when I was a teenager in our church in France. So it's been a long time. So Micah 6:8, I'm sure you know this verse. It says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And it's funny, because this verse is quite simple, right? It's so simple that it actually is very intriguing, because you wonder, okay, well, basically God is summarizing in three simple sentences what God has required of us. So we know that he's talking to the people of Israel, but we know that nothing has changed except that the law has been accomplished. But we know that what he says here summarizes what he wants to tell us. And before we go into the verse, actually, I've been meditating on this verse, because I heard Pastor Schaller speak about it recently. And he spoke about the order that we understand the sentences: do justly, you know, love mercy, and walk humbly. And it says you have to understand them in the right order if you want to actually understand what the verse mean. And that's just simple thought, just, you know, echoed in my mind, because even though we seem to know about grace and finished work because we heard about it so much, we also are inclined all the time, because our soul clings to the dust, to think naturally. And if you leave me to myself, I will decay towards legalism all the time, even though I know about the grace of God and I know about the finished work. That if I step out of God's word, then I'm decaying towards using legalism as a resource all the time. And so if we go back to the first verses of Micah 6, this is what he says, you know. So he explains... He has a contention with these people in explaining something, and then he goes on by saying, you know, I delivered thee in verse 4 from the land of Egypt, you know, my people, verse 5, you know, remember now that Balak, king of Moab, consulted. And then he speaks about the story of Balaam, and he goes on explaining. And then verse 6, you have a response. And it is interesting, because the response that we see in verse 6 seems to be something that is, as I said, our natural tendency. We're trying to fix the problem. Okay, so picture this, you know, God is talking to his people, and he's trying to reason with them, you know, trying to explain things, and their first reaction is, okay, what more can we do? And I don't know if you're the same, but every time I go to church and I have something, that a message that speaks to my heart, my first reaction is, okay, I need to do something about this. And though it sounds right, it's not. Because if I'm saying I want to do something about it, I'm grabbing the message, and I'm going to walk in the natural with it. I need to fix this. I think the Holy Spirit showed me something. I need to work on this. I need to fix this. And that is our natural reaction because we love God, but that is not the spiritual reaction. The spiritual reaction is leaning on God to make that message that we heard happen in our lives, not for me to work on this. And this is what they're saying. Okay, we hear what you're saying. You're not very happy with us. Okay, let's talk and with God and try to see what can be done. And this is what they say. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? So you think, okay, there is a spiritual reaction. We need to go back before God. But they're saying, and bow myself before the high God. Sounds like repentance, right? But then he goes on and he says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression, the first fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? This is, I'm trying to find the word in English and I don't have it, but the idea is like, you know, it's like, you know, when you say it, you want to be full in, you know, but you're so full in that you are over exaggerating, you know, like 10,000 rams, you know, my firstborn and everything in there. And this is the natural tendency that we have, you know, it's like we walk with God and God has something to tell us. And he speaks to us through the word. He speaks to us through the preaching. He speaks to us through the meditation that we have. And then naturally, it's, you know, okay, I got it. Okay, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to work on this. Trust me, I'm going to be working on this. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, what should I bring to God? Maybe 1,000 rams, maybe 10,000 rivers of oil, and maybe my firstborn. And, you know, I'm putting everything in there. And God is saying, just hold on. And then that's the context of verse 8. And he says, when I'm done with saying, should I give my body for the sin of my soul? He's saying, he has showed you, O God, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. And here are the three sentences. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before you, God. And to me, when you look at the verse until verse 8, it's kind of God is always catching us off guard. Because I thought I understood what God wanted. I really thought that what he wants from me is perfection. What he wants from me is more sacrifice. What he wants from me, he's a very, like, a, you know, repentance with a deep sense of guilt. That's what he would want from me, right? So I'm going to be so guilty. I'm going to have so much repentance in my emotions. I'm going to bring everything. I'm going to bring the rams. I'm going to bring the rivers of oil. I'm going to bring my firstborn. I'm going to give my whole body to be burned. And you say, no, what I'm just asking from you is for you to do justly, for you to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And so I'm saying all this just to give you the context, because I think it is amazing when you realize that this natural tendency that we have, you know, to take over. You know, when God does something, you know, we spoil the work of God. I spoil the work of God in my own life by trying to take over. Okay, I get this. I heard the message. I read the meditation in the Word, and I'm saying, okay, I need to fix this. I need to work on this. But this is not why we come into church. Why we come to church is to hear what God wants to tell us and see what's going to do with us, not what I'm going to do with the message. That would be the first mistake I'm making. And, you know, I love this verse, Galatians 5:16. I'm sure you know this verse, but Paul says, you know, he wrote the book of Galatians with just one idea in mind. And this one idea is, explain to the Galatians who are trapped in legalism what the grace message really is. And he tells them in a very simple way, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not accomplish the lust of the flesh, right? So to me, this verse really summarizes the gospel of grace, because it says, you know, when we are saved, you know, we don't really have to be saved again. We know we're saved forever. But when we walk with God, we just, our challenge is walk in the Spirit. That's the only challenge that we face all the time. Do I walk in the Spirit or do I not walk in the Spirit? I really have two options. I'm either in the flesh or I'm either in the Spirit. There is no gray area. And but naturally, when we read that verse, even though we read it correctly from left to right, walk in the Spirit and you shall not accomplish the lust of the flesh, my reaction is always the other way around. I'm reading it from right to left. If I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, then I would walk in the Spirit. And that's my trap. But Paul says, no, Galatians, this is what you're doing now. You are trying not to walk in the flesh so you'll be rewarded by a walk in the Spirit. But it says if you want to get rid of the flesh, then you simply have to walk in the Spirit. That's why he wrote the verse in that order. Walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So walking with God is not getting rid of my flesh. Walking with God is walking in the Spirit. Then I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because I cannot do both. I cannot be in the Spirit and in the same time fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not possible. But you see how the natural tendency that we have is, I see something and I'm thinking, I need to fix this. This has to be fixed. So, but the problem is, let's say I'm going to use that stand as, this is my sin. Okay? So I'm looking at this and I'm reading the Bible. I'm saying, okay, this is a problem in my life. And I'm not denying this. Yes, this is right here. But I have two options. Because, of course, if my sin is here, God is all the way over there. He cannot be in the same place. So I have two options. Either I understand what Paul says and I'm walking over there, which is I'm walking the spirits. And then obviously, as I'm walking the spirits, I'm getting away from my sin. But if I'm staying here by saying, oh, this is my problem, I'm going to stay right here and fix this. I'm going to look at this and try to fix this. So I'm trying to fix my sin and see if I can get rid of it and try to, you know, try to squeeze this inside, maybe to get it smaller. You know, I'm working on this. In the meantime, well, I'm busy with this. I'm busy with my sin. And then I'm trying to fix this as much as I can. But am I walking Galatians 5:16? No, I'm not. Yes, I have an issue here. I have something here. But I'm so busy trying to fix this that I'm not walking in the Spirit. So Paul says very simply, well, if you do walk in the Spirit, you will be here. I'm walking in the Spirit. And the closer I'm walking with God, the further I am from my sin. So it's fixed. It's not in my area. And it's taken care of. And the thing here is that's the first understanding that we get through the verse. He's like, he's saying, okay, I don't want all your rams. I don't want all the thousands of rivers of oil. I don't want your firstborn. I just want you to, as he says here, verse 8, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. But again, when I hear this, I stand corrected. Okay, God, I understand what you're saying. You don't want me to be overreacting to my sin, like trying to fix this. You don't want me to send the thousands of rams to fix this. What you want me to do is to do justly, walk, you know, and love mercy, and walk humbly. But the thing is, when I read the verse and I don't understand the heart behind it, I'm taking that verse and I'm making this a three-step program again. Okay, so I got this. You don't want the thousands of rams. You don't want, but what you want me to do is clearly a three-step program. So step number one, I'm going to do justly. From now on, I lift my right hand. I'm turning to the pastor and I swear, from now on, I will do justly. And here I am again, taking over and trying to fix this. Because, of course, I tried first to bring the rams. I brought the thousands of rivers of oils. And, I want to give my firstborn. And God said, no, I want you to. I don't want all this. I don't want thousands of rams. I just want these three things. And then I take these three things again because my soul clings to the dust. And my natural tendency is legalism, and I'm making myself a program with this. And so he says here very simply, do justly. Okay, I'm going to do justly. So now I'm going to work on being someone that do justly. So that's my occupation now. In my mind, I'm trying to convince myself this is what I want to do. I want to do things right. Okay, this is what I want to do. And I'm really trying. So I'm setting up things so I can be doing things justly. And then when I think I'm done with this, I'm working towards step number two, which is loving mercy. So I'm working on loving mercy. I'm really working on this. And the thing is, when I get to step number three, I have a big problem because I'm so good at step number one, at step number two, there is no way I can be humbled before God. Because I walk my way through success in Christian life. Yes, I do justly, now I love mercy, and I am walking proudly before God. Because I did this on my own. And what really was a revelation for me is when Pastor Charlotte took the verse a few weeks ago, and he said, you have to read it backwards. And he says, if you want to do justly and love mercy, you have first to walk humbly before God. So, you know, unlike Galatians 5:16, who has to be read the way he was read, this one has to be understood by the last verse. So he says, well, the first thing we need to do is we need to walk humbly before God. And what does that mean? Well, if I walk humbly before God, I will automatically love mercy. Because, okay, I don't know, I like to have illustrations for me to understand, but I'm thinking, okay, I'm walking humbly before God, and I'm looking at a brother, a sister, somebody in my family, whoever, you know, and I'm seeing that God is giving mercy and grace to my brother and my sister. And would I agree in the natural? I would not, because I'm thinking, well, I don't really think they deserve the grace and mercy. But because I'm walking humbly, then I can agree with God. You know, C.S. Lewis used to say that when we are judging someone that has been forgiven by God, we're actually making a statement that God was wrong. That God is wrong, like, Patrick, you've been forgiven by God. I don't think I agree with this. By saying this, if I don't forgive you, I'm saying that God is wrong to give you forgiveness, and I'm right, and he shouldn't. That is a big statement to say this. It's like, it's really huge. But here he says, if you start by working with God, I'm walking with him, and I'm walking humbly before God, then when I see him giving mercy, I'm going to love this. So the consequence of walking humbly is loving mercy, because I'm thinking with God. I don't walk humbly because I loved mercy, but I love mercy because I walked humbly. And that's the other way around. So he goes on by saying, you know, so I walk humbly before God. And, you know, when you, I don't know if you've been surrounded by people that know a lot more than you. That happens to me a lot, you know, surrounded by people that know a lot more than me. And you are humbled by their knowledge. You're humbled by their wisdom. You're humbled by the way they react to situations. And that's what it means. Same thing here. You know, sometimes you see people, they should treat somebody differently, but they do it in wisdom. And that humbles you because you wouldn't have done it the same way. I would have just said everything I thought about this, you know, and then, you know, and somebody shows you the other way. It's the same thing with God. You know, Jesus on the cross, you know, he says, forgive them. They know not what they do. He walked humbly with God. He was God, of course, but he walked humbly with him, and he loved mercy. So he gave mercy. But I don't have any mercy to give as a Christian. I don't have any grace to give. You know, when sometimes we say, I'm going to give grace, it is, we understand what we mean, but actually this is another correct sentence, because I don't have any grace to give you. I just have to agree that God gave you grace. Because otherwise, I think I have some grace. You know, wake up in the morning, God gives me a pouch with grace and another pouch with mercy. And I have a certain amount to give every day. And I'm going to give some. And when I'm done, I'm done. I'm sorry. I wish I could be merciful to you. But that's all God gave me today. So it's like God can't forgive you. Of course, that's not what we mean. So I just have to agree with God. Yes, God is graceful and merciful towards you and me. I just have to agree with him. But if I walk humbly with him, of course, as we just discussed, you know, we are going to love mercy. But if we love mercy, the consequence is that we're going to do justly. Because what is the righteous consequences of a sin? Well, it could be death. But God says, no, no, no. It's been paid by Christ. So do justly is not giving people the consequences they deserve. It's a complete new system. Like, do justly for me. I teach at the Greater Grace Christian Academy sometimes, and I took the seniors at GGCA. We went to the circuit court in Baltimore County for half a day. We met with a judge. You know, we met with a prosecutor and a lawyer, and we discussed the system. And what's interesting is that what we expect, and the judge was really amazing. I've rarely met a guy with so much wisdom. You know, he was making decisions, a lot of decisions all the time. But what you expect from him when you go as a victim or as a witness, what you expect in a court is that he would do justly. What is the consequence? Like, one of them was sentenced someone who was sentenced to life for murder. So when the guy who is the murderer was convicted, then he was sentenced to life. Did the judge do justly? He did, right? This is what the law says. You murdered someone, you're going to end up in life in jail. So it's a young man, I think 25, 26, and he's been sentenced to life without parole. So he's got maybe 50 years in front of him in jail. And when you leave the court, you're thinking, that is just. Yes, he has done justly. But when you walk with God, this is not doing justly. When you walk with God, he's actually agreeing that you we see the grace, we see the mercy that's been extended to me and extended to others. And now when somebody needs to have, when there has to be consequences, they are not what they're supposed to be. Like, I should be in hell for eternity, but I'm not going to be. I'm going to be in heaven for eternity. But that is not just. I should be away from God for the rest of my eternal life, but God says no. And the same thing in our lives. When we forgive someone that maybe has not asked for forgiveness, the world would say that is not just. And we're saying, yes, that it is. Because when we see the verse here, I walk with God humbly. I do not agree with God, maybe, but now I have to because I'm walking with him. And because I'm walking with him humbly, then I love mercy because I see he loves mercy. When I love mercy, I do justly because I do not give the consequences of the regular judicial system. The consequences are the consequences from God. So doing justly in the kingdom of God is almost the opposite as doing justly in the world. Because people will say, well, how can you forgive someone so many times? Well, this is what I'm just doing what the Bible says. I'm doing justly. No, justly is condemning someone when he deserved it. In the God's judicial system, it's the opposite. So you see, how can I do justly if I don't walk humbly? It is impossible. So when God told his people that they had, he's not interested. Yes, God has a problem. He does. As grace and finished works believers, we don't believe that God is not, he's always happy with us. I think God is, you know, God wants to sometimes to discipline me. And we believe that this is true. But when God brings in the discipline, he brings in the solution as well. He's not asking me to fix the problem. He's just stating what the problem is. And he's not asking me to bring the rams, the rivers of waters, or my firstborn. He's just saying, just zip it for a minute. Let me finish my sentence. Like, it's funny when you look at the chapter, they are interrupting God. You know, say, well, okay, we got this. We're going to bring the rams. God says, no. You just have to just simply these three steps. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. And to do it, you have to walk humbly, then you'll love mercy, and then you'll do justly. And then the do justly is the consequence of all this, but it's the opposite of what we're used to. And when I look around and I see someone who is spiritual that shows me a spiritual way, I can assess his natural basing. This is not the way it should happen, but it is the way it should happen in the kingdom of God. And I can only agree with God in giving mercy and grace when I loved mercy because I walked humbly. And that's the way it works. And for me, it was like another, you know, fresh revelation of saying, yes, this is exactly what the Bible says. You know, it's not on me to fix the problem in my life or in your life for that matter. But it's just for me to agree with God that if I want anything to happen in my life, I just have to walk humbly. And then the rest will just fall into part, you know, just like consequences. And then and everything will be the way it's supposed to be in Christ. And I think we have to understand and that every time we are challenged by a message, it's always a reminder there is nothing in you and I that can fix this. There is nothing in you and I except the Holy Spirit, except our life with God. And when God speaks to us, he doesn't want us to fix this. He just wants us to agree with him. This is why the word, you know, confession in 1 John 1:9, he's just agreeing with God. He's not asking him to fix something. He asks me to agree with him, and then he can carry on his work in our lives. So just simple thoughts, and thank you very much. God bless you.
Wonderful. Thank you for that message. Thank you. And with that, maybe we will. We'll just go right into a wrap. Usually we wait and give people a break, but we can go right into a wrap on that and open it up for questions, comments, something that you'd like to share or a question you'd like to ask. And that was gleaning from one of Pastor Schaller's messages recently. Staff meeting. Yeah. Well, thanks for bringing that out, sharing it with us. Yeah, isn't it? So your main point was just the natural man always wants to, like, make penance, do something to make up for, rather than just be humble enough to receive and think with God and walk with God. And that's as we receive that gift of righteousness, and let it work in our lives, and let it govern us. And the natural response of works, it's all too easy for us to fall into. But it doesn't reveal the glory of God. It just reveals more of the fallenness of man. Yeah. Just make matters worse.
Yeah, me and Mark been focusing on Micah 7:19. This version in my phone is a little different, but it talks about how God delights in being merciful. You want to read it out loud?
Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Pastor. That was absolutely beautiful. Really, I needed that. Yeah, because it was so amazing. Because Patrick and I were just talking about this verse. It's Micah 7:18, and it says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." And I just thought that was such a beautiful verse. And we also were talking about Jonah 2:8, where it says that those who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, and how much of a tragedy it is. I mean, if we're observing all the lies, like you were saying, whether the legalism or whatever it may be, they're forsaking this mercy that God desires to give them. And I was also thinking, like, James 2:13, about how mercy rejoices against judgment. I mean, it's just verse after verse about God's mercy, and he just brought that out so beautifully that all we have to do is walk humbly, and we can extend that mercy to him. That's beautiful. Thank you so much. That's great.
Yeah, so it's almost like first thing in the morning we want to start off with, like, okay, like maybe you see your friend or your brother or whatever, and maybe your comment will be like, I see Pastor Moore, and I say, gee, Pastor Moore, aren't you glad that God delights in being merciful? And that's your, whenever you meet your buddy, aren't you glad God delights in being merciful? That's just like something that maybe we were looking forward to continuing to say that throughout the day or throughout our lives.
Yeah. Yeah. It's mercy is supernatural. It's such a supernatural. The world, because it's under the power of Satan, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So it just does not know what to do with mercy. Rather, the world, instead, they'll want to redefine sin and declare the person guiltless rather than forgiven. You know, just change the rules so everything's fine rather than no. No, that there is guilt, but there is forgiveness. So the world, the devil hates mercy because he can't have it. But as we get to know the Lord and that order of humility, and that's the class that we've been invited to really every day that we walk in these bodies of death. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." You know, and that's the class that we need to. We need to make that class every day. Today, I want to learn humility fresh and new, because that's where the greater grace comes in. You know, as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand and learn humility. And what we're celebrating now in the first advent of Christ, it's all about humility. You know, poor, maiden from Nazareth, born in a stable, no room in the inn, humility the whole way through. Now, when he comes again, it won't be humility when he comes again. It'll be power, but the first advent is all about humility as he came to serve. We were singing the Christmas carol, about the king. Well, he didn't reign as king when he came there. He just came to serve and lay down his life for us to save us from our sins. But he will fulfill the rest of the prophecies. He will come and reign. But first, and our assignment is, to learn of him in the meekness and the lowliness and to serve. And as we get to love mercy, first of all, everybody loves mercy when it's extended to them. They love mercy. When it's time for somebody else to get mercy, they don't love it so much. They want the natural response is, yeah, I want mercy, but let them have justice. But when we really get to know the Lord, we love mercy for ourselves. And then we can amen when the Lord is giving mercy to someone else. And when it's our turn to be merciful because someone sinned against us and we need to forgive them 70 times 7, and we say, thank you, Lord, for, I want to be merciful. And we actually become, like Jesus said, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. And that's when we really begin to reflect the glory of our Father, as we become merciful and gracious. By the power of the Spirit. We don't have it within us. Within us is, the fallen nature that just wants justice for everybody else but us. But as we walk humbly with our God and we fall in love with mercy and we can actually rejoice when other people get mercy and when it falls to us to extend mercy, we can do it cheerfully, not begrudgingly. It's also some of the mandates in the Scripture. When it's time to give mercy, do it. Do it cheerfully and not, all right, we'll give you some mercy this time, but don't let it happen again. No, so of course, we'll be glad to be merciful here and really demonstrate the nature and character of our Lord. Yes. Other comments, questions?
What's humility?
Humility is, I think, the willingness to, in the service of our Lord, to first of all realize we owe him everything. He gave his life for us, so we are his completely. It's easy to say, but when he calls on us to actually do, to serve, the least of these are brethren. So there's no one on the planet that is beneath us. The lowest of the low we're called to, if we can serve them, if we can help them. Now, there's parameters. There's not casting our pearls before swine and not giving what is holy to dogs. Wisdom is justified over children. But if the worst sinner on earth, which Paul considered himself at one point, he said, of sinners whom I am chief, but Ananias got called on to serve him, right? So here Ananias gets called on, I want you to go down to Saul of Tarsus. And he's like, wait a second, Lord, I'm Saul? Because, he came here to get us all arrested. He wants to kill us all. And then the Holy Spirit let him know, no, he's new. He's your brother now. I've got a call on his life. And you're the one I'm giving the privilege to serve him, serve the Lord, and serve Saul of Tarsus to go in and tell him, first of all, that he's going to receive his sight back, that the call on his life, and there's going to be suffering involved. He's going to suffer many things. So it was good news with some news that some would call questionable. Aren't we glad that God didn't tell us everything that we would suffer in our lives? Oh, from the first day we got saved? We might say, I don't know if I really want this after all. But he doesn't tell us. He didn't tell Mary. That she was going to have to see her son die on the cross. He didn't tell her, by the way, your son is going to correct you because you are human, and although you're blessed among women and blessed above all the rest, you're going to have a perfect son who's going to call you out when you don't get it right. He didn't tell her that. She'd learn to, live with that. She's going to hear, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? She's going to hear, who is my mother and who are my brothers? They that hear the word of God and do it. And she's like, yep, he's right. But she'd also hear, woman, behold your son. And son, behold your mother while he was dying on the cross. So he didn't tell her everything. He didn't say, oh, by the way, this baby that you're going to have, who happens to be my son, you're going to have to hightail it out of Bethlehem because Herod's going to be out to kill the child. And, you know, but, you know, he didn't include all the information all at once. He just said, you're going to have the Christ child. You're going to have, the promised one. And she said, yeah, be it unto me according to your word. Without knowing. So we sign up for this without knowing everything that's going to, you know, part of the plan of God. But we have this promise that he's working all things together for our good. And I've said many times, we were just talking about, you know, Lucas Fecates, home with the Lord. And, but he lived a good, full life. The good story is that he lived a long, good, full life. He didn't suffer long. He just, like, you know, went out of here. But I've said many times that Christians are the only people in the world that are better off dead. We're all better off dead. Nobody wants to die necessarily tonight. We all want to go to heaven, but, you know, we go to heaven tonight. Well, unless it's the rapture tonight, there's only one way to get to heaven tonight. That's like you got to just go out of here on a stretcher. So nobody's lining up for that one, but we are all. We're all better off dead. And so that gives us courage to live also, because we don't live in the shadow of the fear of death. We don't live, we pass through the valley of the shadow of death and we fear no evil. Like, if it's my time, it's my time. I think about death more than the average person. Maybe it has to do with being a pastor and going to a lot of funerals and doing funerals and all of that. But I oftentimes my mind goes to, like, how will I die? You know, like, will I see it coming or not? You know, would somebody try to take my life from me? What would my response be? I'm just like, I really want to go with that Clint Eastwood line. Like, make my day. Make my day. But we don't know that. Could be like, bam, get hit by a bus. Like, oh, well, you know, at least we're going to heaven. That's, you know. How unglorious can you get? Just get boom. And we have a brother got hit by a bus. He went home to be with the Lord a few years back. Car accident. Hey, if it's going to be an accident, I want it to be a plane crash or at least a motorcycle accident. You know, a car, die in a car crash? Oh, well, but we don't get to choose that, you know. Heart attack? Well, it's clean and easy. Boom, down you go. But makes for a nice, you know, open casket rather than trying to put the pieces together. But these bodies of death, you know, they just house the real treasure inside. The real treasure is Christ being formed in us. Hey, I'm over time because we actually put a limit on this for the kids out back. But we'll take a break. If you want to hang around, maybe we'll come back for more questions and answers, fellowship. And if you got to be on your way, thanks for coming. Glad you'd be. Sunday morning, we're going to be here worshiping. It's going to be a Sunday morning service. And looking forward to it. It's going to be a special service, too. Special presentation by the children. And, yeah. Thanks so much, Pastor Philippe. Thanks for coming, Francois, and blessing us. We really appreciate it. Amen.